Turn with me, if you would, please, to the book of James. Continuing in James chapter 1 this morning. We'll be looking particularly at verses 5 through 8 this morning. I'm going to read from the beginning of the letter again, beginning in verse 1. Let's give careful attention to the holy and infallible word of our God. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad, greetings. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith, without any doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. I'll end our reading there. Last week we looked at the verses just before these and saw that what God's goal is for you in your life is that you would be, as James writes, perfect and complete, or mature. And biblically speaking, maturity, completeness, is being like Christ. And James explains that the path to that maturity is through suffering, through trials, and calls us even to joy, to a settled contentment in the fact that God is sovereign and purposeful in those trials. Well, when we come to these verses 5 through 8 this morning, it might seem that these are unrelated, that James is just jumping on to a new topic to talk about wisdom. But there is a link between in James' thought here and even in the words that he uses. If you look at verse 4 again that we looked at last week, one of the goals, the ways that James states it, is that you would be lacking in nothing. And then in verse 5 he says, but if any of you lacks, but if any of you lacks wisdom. The implication is wisdom for trials. If any of you lacks wisdom for these trials. The fact is that trials, hard things, challenges, hard decisions that come into our lives, don't automatically produce what God's goal is for us. They don't automatically produce Christ-likeness. And we all know this from experience. Trials can produce fear. They can produce despair. They could produce pride. Depending on how things work out, they could produce self-focus or self-reliance, any number of things. And so we need wisdom. We need wisdom to know how to navigate the trials in our lives. Well, before we consider what James says about wisdom here, I want to take a moment to think about what is wisdom. When the Bible speaks of wisdom, what is wisdom? Well, it's not, biblical wisdom is not simply being smart or clever or having lots of experience in something. It has to do with God's truth and God's law. But even then, it's more than just knowing. It's more than just knowing and understanding something about what God has said. In other words, you might understand well, you might intellectually affirm what we studied last week in verses 2 through 4, that God has a purpose in trials for you, that they produce endurance, and endurance makes a mature believer. You might understand that and yet have no clue how to face a trial that you're facing. When you meet with suffering, many questions are there. What do I do with temptation to sin in this? Or what with my tendency to be depressed or angry? Or how do I relate my identity to Christ in this? Or what can I learn from this? And how? How can I and how do I respond to someone who's hurt me? Or what principles of thought and speech and emotion am I going to act on? What is a righteous way out of suffering or to endure suffering? Life is complex. And so wisdom, here's what wisdom is in the Scriptures. It's the ability to apply God's Word to our complex life. It's the ability to discern and apply God's Word and God's will to the complexities of your life. It's the ability to take these truths that you affirm and use them and make use of them. Now, to some of these questions that I just posed, there may be maybe clear, relatively universal answers in the Scriptures. But life is complex. Trials are complex. What do you do when you learn that your son or daughter has an addiction? The Bible doesn't talk at all about heroin or pornography or any number of things. What questions do you ask? How do you pray? How do you counsel? When you face the troubles or pressures or questions of laws and politics that are increasingly hostile to God's truth in our nation, what do you do? How do you act? How do you participate? The Bible doesn't give 12 easy steps to civic engagement in the 21st century pluralistic democracy. It's not there. So how do you vote? How do you serve? How do you participate? These are complex questions. There are examples of this in the Bible. Solomon knew that it was not laid out in God's Word what you do when two prostitutes come to you fighting over the same baby. Yet he needed and had wisdom. Wisdom is not a promise of exact answers or steps in relation to any problem, but the ability to discern what is right in God's eyes. What is a loving, patient response to being wronged by your neighbor or your spouse? What does it mean daily to hope in God through illness or through disappointment? These are not simple questions, but this is wisdom. Life is complex, and so we need wisdom. And James rightly assumes here that we lack it, that we lack wisdom. And that lack will continue in some degree until death, until we're glorified. Similar to what we noted about enduring suffering last week, enduring suffering. Endurance, if you study this concept in the Scriptures, it speaks of it as something that you need for trials. You need endurance to face trials, and yet trials also produce that in you more and more. The same is true of wisdom. We need wisdom to face suffering, to face hard choices and decisions. And yet these things in God's wisdom also bring us to wisdom. Well, let's consider, secondly, the source of wisdom. James says that if you lack wisdom, you should ask of God. The only source of wisdom is God. And so not only is wisdom far more than just knowledge or experience, things that we all have in different measure, it's only found with God. But far from that, putting wisdom way out of our reach, putting it off in some realm where we can't hope to find it, that actually makes it such that we have access to it. Because, as James says, God, who gives generously to all, he gives to all generously and without reproach. I want to look at this word generously for just a minute. There are actually two different shades of meaning that this word can have in the New Testament. And it's kind of a tricky choice which one fits best here. The one meaning that this word, this Greek word, can have is generous. The other word, meaning that this word can have is singular, in the sense of one mind or one intent or sincerity, sincerely, without other hidden meanings. hidden motives or without holding back. That's the sense that is translated in almost every other use of this word in the New Testament. Sincerely or singularly, something like that. And the connection to generosity, the relation to this other nuance is apparent. Someone who is giving sincerely or singularly without manipulation, without holding back, might well be generous, right? But I think this secondary meaning also fits the context here as well, because James says God gives to all sincerely or singularly without reproach. Without reproach. That is, he doesn't find fault for our needing wisdom. He doesn't give reluctantly or grudgingly because we're so foolish. But he gives eagerly, sincerely. He doesn't require something in return. It's not as if God is saying, okay, I'll help you this time, but you should have known better and you're on your own next time. You know, we know what it is to give with reproach, and sometimes rightly so, right? You say, yes, I can loan you more money, but what happened to the money I gave you last month, right? James is saying God doesn't give in that way, without reproach. He gives sincerely, eagerly, willingly. Often this, when this sense is applied to humans, it's a sense of wholeheartedly, not just partially. We noted a couple of weeks ago that James, in this whole letter, reflects the category of literature in Jewish literature that's called wisdom. Wisdom literature. And there are wisdom books in the Old Testament. There are wisdom books outside of the Bible, outside of the canonical Old Testament as well. There's an interesting parallel in one of these non-canonical books in Sirach, a wisdom book. It says this: a fool's gift will profit you nothing. A fool's gift will profit you nothing. For he has many motives instead of one. He gives little and reproaches much. It almost seems like James is perhaps has this in mind, is intentionally saying exactly the opposite. Right? God does not have many motives. He doesn't have hidden motives. He gives singularly. He gives sincerely. Right? And he gives without reproach. So wisdom belongs to God, and yet he delights to give it sincerely, unreservedly to you. It reminds of Jesus' words in Matthew 7, verse 7. Whatever you ask, it will be given to you. And there's a similar promise there, incredible promise in terms of prayer and asking within God's will. But the point I want to make at this point is that Jesus goes on then to ground the fact that God gives when his people ask, because of his character, because of who he is. Jesus goes on to say, what human father, when his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? It's because he's a father, because he's giving. And I think James is doing the same thing here, actually. In verse 5, you can't see it in the English, but in the Greek, the word gives, or who gives, actually comes before God. And it's actually a participle. Remember English class, participles look like verbs, they act like adjectives or nouns. It says, ask giving God. God who is giving. It's who God is. He is a giving God. Well, thirdly, James says that God gives to all, but he goes on to qualify that all who seek him in sincere faith. To those who seek him in sincere faith. Verse 6, again, but he must ask in faith, without any doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. In other words, God doesn't grant this wisdom to just anyone who asks with any motives at all. He gives to those who ask in faith, without doubting, he says. This word doubting is an interesting one. The word that's translated doubting, it means basically to differentiate or even to dispute by extension. And here, this verb is in what we call the middle voice. We don't use that much in English, but it's a reflexive voice. So speaking about yourself, right? What it does to you. So it's this differentiating or disputing within yourself, right? You are divided. He goes on to make this concept more explicit in verse 8, even being a double-minded man, literally a double-souled man, a double-souled person. James is saying, don't ask God this way. Don't come to God divided, unsure, doubting in yourself, but singularly, sincerely. Don't be like a wave. He talks about a wave out on the sea. He's thinking about the waves out at sea, right? That change directions and change shape and change intensity with the wind all the time. It's like a person who is duplicitous. One day they're calling on God for wisdom. The next day they're using the world's wisdom. One commentator said it's like a person praying to God about something and then immediately thinking, well, this will never work. When you see your need for wisdom to face trials, your need to become like Christ, ask God. But James is saying God responds to those who ask like he gives, in the same way that he gives, singularly, sincerely, wholeheartedly. God gives sincerely. You are to ask sincerely, actually believing fully that he gives. The general teaching here is be devoted sincerely and wholeheartedly to the God who is devoted sincerely and wholeheartedly to you. And do you believe that in God is the wisdom that you need to face what you're facing? And that he's eager to give it to you? But believe it. Ask him, is what James is saying. We often doubt. We often find ourselves doubting when the object of our faith fails to be God fully. And we begin to focus more on ourselves and our own weaknesses and our own uncertainties. You know, at what point did Jesus allow Peter to start failing and walking on the water? Well, was it the point at which he started thinking about himself and his circumstances and how impossible this was? The more you think about your own strength, your own ability, your own knowledge, your own experience, the more you'll despair of what God has promised to do for you. Now, James doesn't mean just any doubting, any wavering at all. If there's any doubting, God won't hear you. He's speaking about consistent, characteristic failure to trust God. Paul uses this same word in Romans 4, writing about Abraham. He says, Abraham did not waver through unbelief. The same word there, actually. He did not doubt regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. Now, from our recent studies of Abraham, could that be said of Abraham in every single instance, that Abraham never had any doubt, never wavered at all? No. There were instances where Abraham had to learn, where he wavered, or he acted in outright disbelief. And yet, Paul's point is that over Abraham's life, he consistently had faith in God and in God's promises. He continued to turn back and to God's promises and to learn those lessons. James describes one who's consistently otherwise as unstable in all his ways in verse 8. Unstable in all his ways. That is, he like a table or a house that's crumbling. It can't be trusted. It can't be used. Someone who's useless to the kingdom. Blomberg comments, this description hits close to home in an age of nominal Christians who attend church from time to time, perhaps even regularly, but who refuse to let God interfere with their daily lives and goals. In other words, James is saying, don't be like those who profess faith, who claim the name of God, but who are not wholeheartedly giving their lives to Christ, who are not wholeheartedly committed to His household, the church, committed to regularly worshiping Him, submitting to Him. And our world, sadly, is full of nominal Christians, that is, in name only. They like the idea of coming to worship at Christmas and Easter and maybe an occasional Bible study, and they like the idea of calling on God when things get hard. But ultimately, they're living for themselves. This, James is saying, is the opposite of sincere, wholehearted trust in the God who gives wisdom, who makes us Christ-like. Those who sincerely seek His grace. Well, fourthly, I want to consider further some applications of this incredible promise and command here. In Proverbs chapter 4, verses 5 and 7, Solomon writes this, "Get wisdom, get insight, do not forget and do not turn away from the words of my mouth. The beginning of wisdom is this, get wisdom, and whatever you get insight." In Proverbs 16, he writes, "How much better to get wisdom than gold. To get understanding is to be chosen rather than silver." So the Scriptures speak over and over of the value, the unsurpassed value of getting wisdom. So how do we get wisdom? We've seen that we need wisdom. We need wisdom to face trials and to journey through trials to the goals that God has for us in sanctification. How do we get wisdom? Well, just several suggestions as we close here. First of all, by asking in prayer. By asking, this is what James says here. If you lack wisdom, ask God. It's incredible. God simply wants you to ask. In James chapter 4, he'll write, "You do not have." Why? Because you do not ask. God wants you to exercise your love and your dependence and your relationship with Him by asking, by knowing Him as a Father. So don't let the reason that you don't have the wisdom that you need be because you're not asking. Now, some suppose that these verses here in James that we've read this morning, particularly verse 6, suggests, along with some of Jesus' great promises that this echoes, that if you simply would pray, excluding all doubt, if you squeeze out every last drop of doubt, then you have whatever you want. Whatever you pray for, whatever you ask for. This is about the purity and strength of your faith in asking for whatever you ask for. But this is not what James is teaching. It's not what Jesus is promising. This is not name it and claim it, blab it and grab it. Rather, James is saying, among all the things that you might ask for, that you might think of, that you want, he's speaking of asking for that which God has promised, for the goals that He has for you. And trusting fully that they're yours because God has promised them. In 1 Kings chapter 3, God speaks to Solomon famously and asks Solomon what he wants. And Solomon responded this way, "Give your servant therefore an understanding mind to govern your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to govern this great people?" And then we read, it pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this. And God said to him, because you have asked this, and you have not asked for yourself long life or riches or the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern what is right, behold, I now do according to your word. Behold, I give you a wise and discerning mind, so that none like you has been before you, and none like you shall arise after you. And God granted his promise of wisdom. God is here promising you wisdom, if you'll ask. God, there are many things that God doesn't promise. Many good things that we might ask for and desire, and yet God hasn't promised these, but he's promised wisdom. Proverbs chapter 2, Solomon goes on to write, yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. And Solomon knew that, perhaps better than anyone else has. Wisdom comes from God. That the Spirit works in you the wisdom of God. It's not dependent on, dependent on your experience or your level of education or your knowledge and so on. Such that biblically speaking, the smartest, most accomplished, most experienced person may not be wise at all. In biblical terms, he may be a fool. While the simple-minded, less educated, unaccomplished person may be very wise. So ask. Ask. Secondly, wisdom, though, is not simply infused to us because we ask. Right? If you pray a sincere prayer for wisdom one night, you don't wake up the next morning wise. God having infused great wisdom while you were sleeping. God uses means to give us wisdom. And so the second instruction is that we must get wisdom by studying the Word. By studying God's Word. It takes hard work and commitment and sincerity on our part. Wisdom is applying God's Word to complexities in our life. So we need to know first God's Word. And that's hard work. We're slow to do this. It's easier just to sort of look at everyone else's doing and go with the flow. Sometimes we think that faith, like we think that love, should just be something natural that flows out of us. It should be easy. But it's not. It's hard work. You need to have a deep knowledge of God's truth to do this. That's the basis. I came across, somehow, an article this past week on CNN on panda bears. And it was about some recent research on pandas. But one thing it was explaining about pandas is that they are, in contrast to all other bears, incredibly sluggish and slow and low energy. They have very little energy. Their energy compares to a sloth. And this is partly remarkable because they eat all day. They sit and eat 14 hours a day, and yet they have no energy. But this is because of what they eat. It's because of their diet. Panda bears only eat bamboo, and there's not much in bamboo. There isn't much to give them energy. And that's contrasted with other bears who eat little rodents. They get a lot of protein, and they eat berries. They get carbs, and they're far stronger and far more active. Well, the Bible is the protein and carbs that you need for the Spirit to apply wisdom to your life. It has to begin with a diet of studying the Word of God. Now, there are many examples of bamboo nourishment spiritually, even within the world of Christianity. But you need to be studying the Word of God. If you're just reading a one-minute devotional thought app that pops up on your phone occasionally, you're starving yourself. You're starving yourself. You can desire wisdom as powerfully as you want. But just like a panda who might look at other bears and want to run and wrestle and hunt with the grizzlies, you won't be able to. You will not attain wisdom if you're just chewing on bamboo. So study God's word for wisdom to face trials. Thirdly, we get wisdom by valuing wisdom. This is simply a major emphasis of the book of Proverbs. My son, if you receive my words from Proverbs chapter 2, and treasure up my commandments with you, if you seek it like silver and search for it as hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. From chapter 4, prize her highly and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. Imagine what your response would be if someone told you where there was buried treasure, the extent you would go to. Is that our eagerness to dig in the Word of God for His wisdom? Last week, we noted the fact that whatever your goal is, whatever you value in life changes the way that you act. It changes the way that you receive and understand trials in your life. Well, part of your valuing and longing for Christ's likeness is desiring His wisdom. It only comes from Him. It is only applied through the work of the Spirit. Fourthly, you get wisdom, I want to suggest, by reading. By reading. And this is related to the fact that it is hard work to get wisdom. It's hard work to take the truths of the Word, even if we've studied the Word well, and apply them to the complexities of life. And so I'm speaking about reading beyond the Scriptures. Take advantage of wiser men and women who have, for hundreds of years, thousands of years in the past, wrestled deeply with these questions of wisdom and how to apply these things to life. You must not be a Christian non-reader. Our world is too complex. There are too many good books to make use of. But really, the categories of I'm a reader or I'm a non-reader is a misnomer. It's largely a question of value. Do you desire wisdom? Do you desire to know Christ? Don't be a Christian non-reader. Fifthly, and finally, and briefly, get wisdom by seeking the counsel and example of others. By seeking the counsel and example of others. Similar again to what we said last week about endurance, enduring trials in the Christian life. If you study that word in the New Testament, a large portion of examples of its use have to do with seeing or modeling endurance, seeing it in others and learning from that, or modeling it for others. But we need the same in wisdom. You need to seek out people who show wisdom, from whom you can learn wisdom, just as you do by reading. Talk about issues of wisdom. Talk about the complexities of life. Find someone to discuss these things with. And also be mindful of your responsibility to show and model wisdom for others. Again, particularly those who are younger than you or less experienced. Well, I just want to end by summarizing then the message of this passage this morning, which is as you face trials, be sincerely and wholeheartedly seeking the God who is sincerely and wholeheartedly devoted to you. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you not only offer your wisdom to us, but are eager to give it. You don't give grudgingly. You don't hold our slowness, our foolishness against us, but desire simply that we ask in faith. Lord, give us a sincere desire, again, for Christ's likeness in the trials that you allow us to face. And so also a desire for and a trust in your wisdom to navigate those trials to your glory. We ask this in the name of Christ. Amen.